I like to read before engaging in prayer, believing that the Bible is the great promoter of prayer. It will, even reading a few verses, will suggest many things to you that you might pray about. We're turning to the very end of the Bible. We're turning to the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. The book of the Revelation, the chapter 22. And we're going to start reading at the verse 6 of the chapter. And might I suggest to you that I believe that that's really where the chapter should begin. Chapter divisions were brought in by a man who was a prominent member of the Roman Catholic Church, if I'm not mistaken. And consequently, I feel his judgment as to where a chapter should end might not always be right. And what takes place in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 22 really belongs at the tail end of chapter 21. So I have underlined verse 5 in my Bible, and I've written beside it the proper start to chapter 22. So let's read from verse 6. And he said unto me, these things are true, faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. That phrase at the end of verse 6 doesn't mean that the things revealed in the Word of God regarding the end times were to come a short time after they were revealed to John. No, the phrase really means they, when they begin to take place, will take only a short time for all of these events to happen. And I think we should bear that in mind. 2,000 years have passed since the Savior left for heaven. It's nearly 2,000 years since John wrote these words. Coming up on it. But what is revealed regarding the last days, the close of this age, will happen swiftly. And one of the reasons why that is because they are so awful. The Lord makes them happen quickly. Otherwise, there would be no survivors from the ways and wickedness of the devil and his agents and their actions at the close of the age. So the Lord will bring things swiftly to a close. That's what this means. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. A very wrong thing, but understandable. The angel was a most glorious personage. And such is the human heart that we feel inclined to pay homage to such. Homage is daily paid to the king of this country. A most unworthy person to receive such homage, I might say. But a glorious angel, glorious angel. It's very easy for a human being to feel they must fall down and pay homage. But here we find that John's corrected. Then saith he unto me, see, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Interesting how the angel classifies himself. He says he's a fellow servant. Well, that's all he was, the same as John. This angel was a messenger of God's truth, as John, an apostle, was, and every preacher. He goes on, and of thy brethren the prophets. There, he places himself amongst the previous and prior messengers of God. That's what an angel is. And he's making that plain to John, and he should not therefore be worshipped. And of them which keep the sayings of this book. Here's another description he gives of himself. He's just one who is obedient to the word of God. The angels do the will of God in heaven, follow his commands. That's something we should seek to emulate. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. If you were to go to the last chapter of Daniel, another great prophet who received visions of the end times, Daniel was told, seal the book. Close it up. It's not for now. But here, John is told, don't seal it. The events of this book, the events that have been revealed to you, therefore today, therefore the Christians, in John's day and ever since, right up to our day. The time is at hand, he says. Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. This is the Saviour now speaking. And my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That indicates clearly it is the Saviour speaking. Those are titles of the Divine One. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. We sung in our psalm tonight something that wouldn't be very welcome in most churches, where the psalmist says that the evildoer God hates. Oh, that would shock people. God hating? Oh, that can't be. Well, it is the case that God hates. He hates sin, and he hates those who, despite his warnings and despite his offers of mercy, cling to their sins and make themselves ever more hateful in his sight.
Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. W.P. Nicholson was once asked if he would read the Bible on a radio program in California. He was told, you're not allowed to make any comments. Just read the Word of God. And when he came to a passage that he thought was important, he read it. And then he read it again. And he read it again. And he thus, as it were, made a comment without making a comment, that here was something to be noted. And here's something to be noted. This is verse 16. And I don't know how many ministers, I suppose I have to say, few ministers will hear what I have to say, but I'd like them to notice what this verse says. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. In the churches. I know a Free Presbyterian minister one time advised a Christian, most foolishly, that they shouldn't bother themselves trying to read the book of the Revelation. It was too difficult. Well, that man was in conflict with what the Saviour wills and wants his people to do. There's not a young person in this meeting, if they can read, can but start reading the book of the Revelation, and they will find in it that which they will understand. And as they grow older and read it again, they'll find more, and so it will go on. Just like the school behind us here. Every year that passes, youngsters read things that the previous year meant nothing to them. They couldn't understand it. But now, as a result of what they have learned in the year just past, they're able now to come to these things, read them, and gain an understanding. Well, that's how it is with the Bible. Every time you read it, every time you read a book in the Bible, it's like a year in school. You've learned a wee bit. And when the next time you come back to it, it's another year in school, and you'll learn a bit more. The devil would tell you, when you read through a portion of God's word and you can't understand it, the devil would say, oh, it's a waste of time, don't be bothered reading that. That's what the devil would say. It reminds me of the wee boy. I will always remember him. First day at school, came 3:30 or whatever time he was finishing at. And something the teacher said, it might well have been, I'll see you in the morning, or something of that nature. He was shocked. You mean I have to come back here again tomorrow? He thought school was one day and that was it all over. Well, now you wouldn't learn much in one day. And one reading of the Bible, not enough. You need to read and read and read the Word of God. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. It's not a book to be tampered with. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Oh, how dangerous it is to pass comment on this book or any other part of the Bible, contrary to what it is teaching. There's a price to be paid. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. We're going to have prayer, please, so if you could just bow with me, and we will seek the Lord before we turn to this passage of Scripture and seek to learn something of what is taught here. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, even tonight as we read this portion, there's things that with freshness leap out of the page and grip our heart. We thank thee tonight, Lord, that we're gathered here in humble belief and fear of thee. We believe God. We believe that he is all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, and that one day all men will be brought before him. Those that are saved will be brought to receive rewards according to their labors. And those who are not saved will receive judgment in accordance with their sins. Lord, this we believe. And we thank thee that even as we read this chapter, we see evidence of the truth of that. And I pray, Lord, that it may please you to bless us on this, the last night of 2025. And how, knowing that, we realize that time is passing. Time is constantly passing us by. And we, and all the world, we're moving toward that last day of the Lord's coming. And the dreadful consequences of that day for many sinners. We pray tonight, Lord, for thy grace, for thy mercy, for the opening of our hearts and our minds as we turn to thy word and hear it proclaimed. God, help me. Help me, Lord. How I need thy help. We have just read of John, a man who was a great age. He has just seen the most wonderful things and yet fell before the angel in foolish and wrong adoration and was rebuked for it and corrected. And, oh God, we realize no matter what it is we think we may know, we're only sinners, prone to wander. Lord, I own it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, give us grace to recognize our need of thy blessing, Lord, this night, and speak to our hearts. We pray for the young ones. May your hand be upon them as they listen to your word. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to look at this chapter that we read. Particularly, I want to look at the verse 20, almost the last verse of the Bible. He which testifieth these things saith, this is the Lord speaking,
Surely I come quickly. We're going to concentrate on those words where the Savior says, surely I come quickly. But we'll also notice John's response to that statement. Amen, he says. Even so come, Lord Jesus. He was in complete agreement. If I were to put a title on the message, it very simply is this. Entering 20 and 26, looking for the return of Christ. Oh, I'm not saying the Lord's coming back this year, this new year. In fact, I wouldn't for one moment say that. I'd say the very opposite. I don't believe he will be back in 2026. But we should enter it looking, watching, waiting. Even as is evident, this was how it was with John nearly 2,000 years ago when he says, even so come, Lord Jesus. Oh, come quickly. He was in a hurry to see the Lord coming, and every Christian should have that same sense of longing to see the Savior return. If you follow, as I do, the Bible reading calendar of Robert Murray McShane, a godly young man, Scottish minister, who compiled a calendar setting down various chapters day by day throughout the year. And the more I have followed that, the more I've realized that God's hand was upon him, because there is wonderful connections between the Old Testament chapter you might read on a certain day and then move to a New Testament chapter. You'd find there's an agreement. They're touching upon the same subject matter. And no matter how smart you might think yourself to be, that could not be organized by a human mind. I believe in the providence of God, this man was led to set out his calendar as he has. And if you follow his calendar, you have two options. You can read two chapters every day, and you'll go through the whole Bible. Or you can read four chapters every day, and you'll go through the whole Bible once. You'll read the New Testament twice, and you'll read the Psalms twice. Since retirement, when I have been able to do this in my daily routine, I start every day with four chapters. I find it doesn't take me too long, just about the length of time it takes me to drink a cup of coffee with gaps in between the sips. But oh, it's such a blessing to do that. And I want to commend to you, even you young ones, because if you buy a Trinitarian Bible, you will find the calendar at the back. So it's easy for you to look at it and find out what it is you should be reading each day of the year. Reading the Bible is God's way of teaching us the Bible. That's the primary way. Not the pulpit, not the preacher, but reading the Bible. The Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Revelation chapter 1 starts off with a similar thought. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth,
and they that hear the words of this prophecy,
and keep
those things which are written therein.
For the time is at hand. That Free Presbyterian minister I mentioned must never have read that. He thought that if you read the book of the Revelation, you'll get confused. The Lord Jesus said, if you read the book of the Revelation, you'll get blessed. I'm saying what wouldn't be heard in any other Free Presbyterian pulpit. Because as the years have gone by, faithfulness to what God's word teaches is more important to me than avoiding standing on somebody's toes. I started off my Christian life listening to Ian Paisley in his prime. And I remember him saying many a time, if I'm standing on your toes, I'm sorry I'm not wearing hobnail boots. And that just was buried in my mind and thought processes. And I just embraced, well, that's how to preach. That's what a minister must do. Sadly, not all Free Presbyterian ministers heard Ian Paisley in his prime. Or perhaps they too might not worry about people's corns and bunions as they seem to. Well, in this final chapter of Revelation, that was part of my reading today. And I was prompted, because of that, to give consideration to this verse that I've highlighted to you. I wish to look at it and consider it. Here are the final words of the Lord Jesus to his church. This is the close of the inspired book of God. God never wrote another word after this. So, the final words of the Lord are to be especially noted. In life, the final words of someone before they pass away are often recorded and written down and repeated in the family circle, treasured, important. How much more should we not treasure the words of the Lord Jesus and honor those words and take them to heart? The final words of the Lord Jesus before he ascended to heaven were very important words. If you were to turn to Matthew chapter 28 and the verses 19 and 20, here's the final words, as recorded by Matthew, of the Saviour to his disciples. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Or the word world there should be translated age. That is, when the Saviour returns at the end of this age, then begins another age, but that's not the subject tonight. But notice what the Saviour says. I want you to teach them everything I taught you. Don't leave anything out. And I need to repeat that again for the sake of ministers. We cannot censor God's word and say that doesn't suit me. I don't like that thought. I don't like that teaching. I don't like that doctrine. I'll not bother preaching it.
You're going to find yourself in conflict with God if you start acting again.
It was the Savior's will that all things what he had commanded them, they were to preach to all nations. I might just point out to you that the essence, the substance of apostasy is when men decide that they will edit what Christ has said and leave out something and add some things. That's apostasy. That's what's happening out there in the churches of today. What has been preached is not what Christ taught, but a mixture. Man has come with his red pen, guided by his foolish sense of knowledge and wisdom, and he has stroked out things that the Lord has said, and he has written in things that he thinks he should have said. That's apostasy. That's apostasy. And that can creep in anywhere. It can creep in to Free Presbyterian churches. Because remember this, Christian, there was a day when the Presbyterian church was every bit as faithful as the Free Presbyterian church was when it began. It was a day when it was. The 1859 was principally a Presbyterian revival. There were dozens and dozens and dozens of new congregations formed in the Presbyterian Church as a result of the 1859 revival. They were on fire for God, but they're not so now because they have wandered away from God. Wise men have filled the pulpits who deny the Bible, alter the Bible, tear pages out of the Bible, as it were. That's apostasy. And we must be very careful of doing anything like that. All right, that's my introduction. Quickly, I'll try to be quick. I want you to notice that these are the Saviour's final words. I've said that to you. But notice what he says. The last thing he says. I know whenever I was leaving home, having visited my mother or my father, there was goodbye, I'll see you again on a such and such a date, thank you for the meal, all that was said. And then as I was going away, be careful of the road, watch out. That was always said. Final words. Important words, declaring the concern of a mother and a father for the well-being of a son. Well, can I not say the same about these words? These words were central to the thinking of the Lord Jesus. These words express the anxiety, the concern that he has for the people. Don't forget, I'm coming again. That's basically what he says here. Surely, no doubt about it, I come quickly, without delay. It'll not be that long. Time passes quickly, you know, and it'll not be long. And if that was said some 1900 years ago, John died about the end of the first century, and he wrote this book not that long before he died. So we're talking about 1900 plus years ago. But the Lord was saying back then, I'll come quickly, without delay. Well, if it was true back then, how much more it is true now. The coming of the Lord is near. Let us all note that the Saviour would have us
think about his return by speaking of it in these his final words. It shows the place that it has in his thinking. There are those that I'm inclined to believe who think that some of us preachers, are too much taken up with the subject of prophecy and the return of Christ. I readily confess that I very frequently speak about it in school. I don't get to the pulpit now quite so often, and will get to it even less as age overtakes me. But I write frequently, and I write about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And there might be some who say, why is he always going on about that? Well, I'm telling you, Christ repeatedly dealt with the second coming from the very book of Genesis right through the whole of the Bible, again and again and again. God is speaking of the return of Christ. Speaking of the return of Christ. I'll tread very carefully here, but I would be inclined to think that there is more said about the return of Christ than there is about the first coming of Christ, which was a vitally and glorious, important event upon which our salvation depended. And yet, I think that you find in the Bible that there's more references, or at least it dealt with equal emphasis as that of the first coming of Christ to save sinners. Look at this chapter. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 12. And then look at our text. And what is the Savior saying? Behold, I come. Behold, I come. Behold, I come. That's in one chapter. Four references. Closing words. It's as if the Lord takes old John by the lapels and shakes him and says, are you getting this, John? And make sure you tell it to others. I'm coming again. I'm coming again. Oh, how the Lord wants to emphasize this. He wants to emphasize. And we need to be aware of this. When the Savior said, you know, prior to him being crucified, I'll be leaving you, they were all downcast. Heartbroken. How are we going to survive? And he spoke to them reassuringly in that passage in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. If ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Oh, how important it is for the comfort of our hearts, and for the encouragement of us amidst the troubles of this world to press on, having the hope before us of Christ coming again. I've said that I believe that this subject occupies a great portion of God's word, and that in itself indicates the importance of it. Acts chapter 3.
verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshment shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. I've heard it said, you know, oh, you shouldn't emphasize prophecy so much. You should preach the gospel. You mean we should preach, repent ye therefore and be converted? Yes, we should. But you'll notice in this verse that prophecy is linked with the preaching of those two doctrines. You can't preach the gospel without preaching the return of Christ. It's an incomplete message. It's an incomplete message. If you preach Jesus came, died on the cross, was buried, the third day he rose again, and then he went to heaven. Well, is he not coming back? Is he not coming back from heaven? Well, if you preach God's truth, you will preach that he is coming back from heaven. All the prophets preached repentance. All the prophets preached the times of restitution of all things. And every man of God in this day should do likewise. It should do likewise. Any minister who doesn't do it is not in step with the prophets. He's not in step with the prophets. He might speak in admiration of the prophets, but he's not copying them. He's not doing what they did. It's important for us to note that. The second thing I want to quickly say is that John's eager response stemmed from what it was he had been privileged to see. If you read the book of the Revelation, you will see that John was shown wonderful things. Things that are beyond our full comprehension. He was carried in the Spirit up into heaven. He saw God, his throne. He saw his purposes. He saw his plans. He saw how the devil and his evil schemes would be destroyed. He saw the Antichrist and what it was he would do. He saw how as the faithful people of God would stand for truth, even in the most difficult times at the end of this age. He saw all that. And he was ordered to write it down for you to see it, for me to see it, and study it, and seek to understand what it is John saw. Now, John, as a result of seeing these wonderful things, when the Savior says, surely I come quickly, he said, amen. Even so come. If you haven't shared in something of what it was John saw, and which he writes down in this last book of the Bible, if you haven't shared something of that, you'll not be a bit interested in the return of Christ and when it will be. Everything's dropping down around me here. First of all, my recorder. Anyway, I should have brought a ball of blue tack, the great standby in my home. No, if you haven't studied what it was John saw, then you can't share John's enthusiasm for the return
of the Lord Jesus.
In
chapter
4 of John, there is a new section of the book of the Revelation begins. Up to then, it's dealing with events in Asia, the churches in Asia, and the message of the Lord for those churches back then, 1900
years ago, as I've said.
But then, from chapter 4 onwards, he's taken up to glory and he's shown things that will happen. He has revealed to him the mind and will of God and what is going to take place.
And in verse 1 of chapter 4 it says, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Now it's the privilege, Christian, of you and me to share in that experience. We may not have exactly the experience of John, but we can be shown that which John saw and which he was ordered by God to record in order that we see it. That's our privilege. I will show thee.
I did a wee count of the word saw in the book of the Revelation. And with regards what John saw, I think it's of the future, I think it's some 38 times that word occurs. Even in the passage that we read together tonight, you will see the word saw many times. The book of the Revelation is exactly that. It's a book of seeing, a book of revealing. What a privilege it is. There are people who go to the House of Commons in London, and they count it a great privilege to be taken on a wee tour around and shown a few of the things that are happening. They don't get too far, but they count it a wonderful privilege to see these things, to maybe even see there's an MP going by, one of the professional liars that runs the country, and they're all excited about seeing such a reprobate. But God here takes us on a tour that shows to us what's going to happen in this world. And he has written it in the book. Not just the book of the Revelation, but it is the climax of the revelation God has given of future times. And it indicates he wants us to know these things. How often has that question been asked whenever a subject of trouble comes up? What do you think will happen? People look at what's happening in Russia and those that Russia are determined to take over, and it doesn't just mean Ukraine. I hear he's even got a missile aimed at Five Mile Town. I often think this is ready to go, ready to send. And I think I wouldn't like to be standing anywhere near it when they push the button, for it mightn't go too far at all. It might go up, blow up. But that's enough about poor old Putin. But people are, what do you think will happen? We'd love to know what's going to happen. Well, God has told us what is going to happen universally in this world. Not just in little isolated places, but what's going to happen as sin reaches its peak, as the devil reaches his peak, as man's rebellion reaches its peak. God shows us what's going to happen.
in his word. And what a privilege it is to have it shown.
And John, having seen these things, is excited at the prospect of the culmination of all things when Jesus comes again. There's a lack of eagerness today among God's people. The number of emails I have received in response sometimes to articles I write about the Second Coming and prophecy generally, the number of emails that come to me and say, our minister never mentions these things. Our minister never mentions these things.
And you know, God mentions the ministers not mentioning these things. You remember the parable the Lord Jesus taught at the end of his ministry, Matthew chapter 25? The parable of the foolish and the wise virgins. They were, by the way, if we might just paint the picture of life in Israel, they were young women that would attend a wedding. They'd be there to attend to the bridegroom and attend to the bride and look after them and just be part of the great occasion. But it says in Matthew chapter 25, while the bridegroom delayed, they all slumbered and slept, lost interest in the coming of the bridegroom and what their duties were and what would happen when he comes. They lost interest. They lay down and they went to sleep. That's how it is today. That's why our minister never says anything about these things, to quote some who write to me. They're asleep regarding the coming of the bridegroom. The Savior said that would happen at the end. It would happen at the end. There would be this forgetting, slipping out of the mind of the truth of the return of Christ. But we're told that at midnight, notice the time, at midnight, there was a cry made. That's the end of one day and the beginning of another. That's what happens at midnight. One day ends and another begins. At midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Then all these virgins arose. There was an awakening. There was an awakening. It'll take that voice to awaken the church in these days to the importance of the truth concerning the return of Christ and bring us to a place where we are as excited about it as was John when he said, surely, in response to the Lord saying, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. John believed what the Savior said. He didn't shrug his shoulders and say, so what? It's not important. No. With enthusiasm, he responded to that declaration by the Savior. I mentioned that verses earlier how this is the third time the Lord had uttered this assurance that he was coming quickly. You know, if you don't heed that, you're making out that the Lord is exaggerating. It's not that important. He doesn't have to go on about it. But if he repeats it, then it is important, and he wants us to take note of that fact. The book starts off, the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, he cometh. Behold, he cometh." And here it is repeated again. Oh, surely it registers with us that there is something important for us to note about this truth. This truth. He repeats it, just like the teacher
repeats things in the classroom.
Why?
Because she wasn't listened to the first time. Only half listened to the second time.
And so it's repeated again. And that's what's wrong, you see. We forget. We don't take heed to what the Saviour is saying. We're not listening to him the way we should. And it shows his mercy, it shows his kindness, it shows his grace.
He doesn't say, as sometimes we're inclined to say, "Oh, if you're not interested in listening, that's all right."
No. He doesn't say that to you, Christian. But gently, he repeats the truth for you to hear. He is, as we're told in verse 5 of chapter 1, the faithful witness.
And this repeating of the truth that is coming again is an evidence of his faithfulness as he witnesses to this great truth. The word "amen" that John employs, by the way, might I just say that when it comes at the beginning of a statement, as it does here, "Amen, even so, come Lord Jesus." The word "amen" here means this is of a truth. This is true. Lord, when I say come even as you have said, I'm speaking the truth. Amen. This is the truth that I'm stating, Lord.
If it comes at the end of a statement, then it indicates a declaration of "so may it be." I hope and trust that that will be the case. And John is therefore using it first of in his statement, and is saying, "Lord, I'm speaking the truth when I say, come quickly. I'm looking forward to your coming. Can you say, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus?" Or do you really give a thought to that which will be the climax of this age? How can Christians ignore, pass over, and generally rarely give thought to these things? How can that be? At this time of the year, you will find news programs, newspapers and periodicals giving you a summary of all the things that happened in the year past. What we want to do is look forward to what it is God has said is going to happen in the future. That's what we need to think about as we enter 2026. Well, I trust that some good has come to your heart and soul as a result of my efforts at expounding God's word set forth here.